lesson this morning, and that is that all the earth may know that there is a God, and that this assembly would know that the Lord saves not by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and it belongs to Him. Those are words from David in 1 Samuel 17 as he spoke to Goliath. And 1 Samuel 17 will be the focus of our lesson if you want to turn there. Many of you know that story. I think there's somebody here that could probably get up here and just tell me the entire story. I think he had to step out. Probably more than a few of you, though. While you're turning there, we have several visitors here this morning, guests, and we're glad that you're here. I thought I would just make a couple of observances on what I've noticed about Echo Hills, that if you don't notice them today, you'll notice them within the first few times that you visit, because these are things that stood out to me. The first is that we love to sing. Amen. Yeah, we love to sing. I think Ben got a shot of confidence after that Lord's Supper cup there. But it was a really good singing, and I wish we could just continue to do that. We love to sing, and partially just because we love to sing, but mostly because we love to glorify God. And we love to sing His praises and magnify Him. We also, at Echo, have, I hope I don't step on toes, but we have no sense of time. Amen. Yeah, we don't really start on time or end on time. I hope that is not going to make you too uncomfortable today. I will let you out of here, you know, within reason. But don't get antsy, because there is no known end to anything here. But that's good because we love being here. You'll also notice that we love our kids here. Things like this, we've got stairs that go to nowhere, right, on the stage. That is just a temptation for kids to run up and play on there, and we'd rather just have the stairs out of the way and let the kids play in here. So there's a lot of good things. And one other thing is that we have a rotation of speakers and singers, and so that good or bad, right? Good for most of the time. You don't have to listen to this. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to listen to the same person twice or more than one back to back. That's good for you today. And the other really good thing about that is that as you come back again and again, you get to hear the perspective of several men on God's Word, and they get the ability to sharpen those skills in presenting God's Word and lessons from His Word. So I'm grateful for this opportunity this morning. I know Ben was grateful to get up here and lead singing and did a great job of that. And so with that, let's get into 1 Samuel 17. Again, it's a familiar story and one that we're probably all on the same page with. Even if you didn't grow up going to church, things like that, you probably have some background for David and Goliath. It's the classic underdog story. Excuse me, I cannot get rid of this cough. I've tried all the powerful cough drops. I've got water up here. It's just not going to happen. But it's a classic underdog story. To make sure that we're all on the same page and remember everything, a very quick recap of the highlights, okay, and then we'll dive into some specifics. But at this time, the Israelites, God's people, are on one side, on one mountain, and on the other mountain over here, you have the Philistines, the enemy of God's people, and they have come to battle. They're actually in Israel's territory, in the land of Judah, and they're ready to fight. And the problem at this point is that Goliath comes out. He's a big, bad dude. He's the champion of the Philistines. And when he comes out, he issues a challenge. Single combat. If I win against your best man, then you all serve us forever. But if you win, we'll serve you forever. Pretty straightforward. When the Israelites heard this, including Saul, their king, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so this giant, this Goliath, did this for 40 days and 40 nights. Evening and morning, he'd come out and make his challenge and his threats and his mockery of God and God's people, and nobody would stand up to it. Until you eventually get to David, who is, by all accounts from what we can tell, pretty young. He's not already serving in the army. There are a lot of other clues that would indicate that he's somewhere in the 15 to 19 years old range, probably. And when David comes on the scene to just get some word of how the battle is going and bring it back to his dad and check in on his older brothers, He gets onto the scene and he hears Goliath make these threats, and he just can't believe what is happening. Who is this that is allowed to go unchallenged, defying the armies of the living God? And so this talk goes around the camp, and he gets brought before Saul, the king. And David says, "Don't let your heart be afraid or fail because of this man. I'll go take care of it." And so Saul lets him go and take the battle, and of course David, because he trusted not in his own strength but in God's, won that battle. And in that, as he gets ready to approach the Philistine in combat, that's what he says to him there in those verses, 1 Samuel 17. The last part of his speech there is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I want to pull out just this 3 points from the text, some details that sometimes we don't look at or consider very heavily, on how that builds into this main idea that the Lord saves, not with sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The first is this, I think that we can see this in the text, is that we don't always want what we think we want. We don't always want what we think we want. We see this especially in the contrast between Saul, who was the chosen king, and David, who was, by all accounts, a nobody at this time. Not really mattered. Certainly was not a warrior or anything like that. See, the Israelites, just a few chapters ago in chapter 8, said that they wanted a king. They wanted a king for 2 reasons, and this is what they wanted. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them, and they wanted a king who would judge them and rule over them and go out before them and fight their battles for them. That was their stated desire. We want to be like everybody else, and we want to rule ourselves. And we see how well that's working out for them with Saul. For a while it did well, but then you get to David and Goliath in this chapter, and Saul is just as afraid of everybody else. He's supposed to be the warrior that leads them into battle, and instead he's hiding in the camp, and he's offering a reward for anybody who will go take care of this problem for him. And so this king that they thought they wanted is not really what they wanted. What they really wanted, right, was somebody who would take care of them, who would watch over them, who would fight their battles for them. But they don't get that really outside of or apart from God, even though that's what they were trying to do. This condition, though, of not wanting what we really want is pretty well, we're all stuck with that. We talked about some of that in our class this morning. We try to raise happy kids and give them what they want, but that doesn't really fulfill the desires of what they need. It was a problem when Jesus first came to earth, right? What did the apostles even and the people around him, what did they think they wanted? They thought they wanted a physical kingdom for somebody to come in and charge and rule out and get rid of the Romans and fix all of their problems and set up this temporary earthly kingdom. But what Jesus was giving was something much better than that, an eternal spiritual kingdom. And so we also have that problem with ourselves today when we don't want what we think we want. We often want what the Israelites wanted. We want to be like everybody else around us, just to blend in and to not cause any problems and to look like them because what they look like looks good. And we want to rule ourselves. And this was nothing short of them wanting to rule themselves, because God even called it that way. When Samuel brought this topic to God and said, "God, the people want a king," Samuel said, "Don't be angry, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as being king over them." They didn't want God to rule over them. And we find ourselves in the same situation, facing the same problems, when we want to look like the people around us, and we want to rule our own lives instead of allowing God to rule over it. We think that we want people's acceptance, but what we would really want is acceptance from somebody who can give it beyond anything that a person can give, and that only comes through God, and that only comes by the power of the blood of Christ. We want to make our own decisions, but how often have we made decisions that just don't end up the way that we want them to go when we try to do them on our own? And instead, it is really only going to get where we want to go when we allow God to rule over us and lead our steps and make those paths straight for us. So that was point number one. We don't always want what we think we want. Point two, and we're going to look at David's oldest brother, Eliab. We don't always know what we think we know. Excuse me. When David comes onto the scene, he has left the sheep that he normally cares for in somebody else's care. He didn't just abandon them. And he was sent there to the battle specifically to bring supplies to his brothers and to get word of how the battle was going. But when David's oldest brother hears how David is talking about getting rid of this Philistine who's causing all these problems, here's what Eliab says in verse 28 of 17. Excuse me. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. So is it's really awful in a microphone, isn't it? I thought that that would go away by the time I spoke, and it just hasn't. So what Eliab thought he knew about David, right? He thought he knew that his brother was only there to see the battle. He left the sheep and who knows whose care, if anybody's. And he calls him out for it. And it says his anger is greatly kindled against David for this. It lit a fire in him. He's so upset with David for what is going on. How many of those things did Eliab get right? I mean, David specifically left the sheep in somebody else's care. He was only there because his father had sent him. He's not there to just come in and look at the battle for some morbid curiosity. He's there with a purpose. And so Eliab didn't really know what he thought that he knew, and we get into the danger of doing the same thing with people when we think that we know them and we don't actually take the time to check it and figure it out. Again, we covered some of that if you were here for class this morning. When we think that we know people's motives or where they are, why they've gotten into the situation they're in, and we don't have it right. We may not have it right at all. Or somebody hurts us, they do something against us, and we just kind of assume that they maybe either did it on purpose, they knew exactly what they were doing, and maybe sometimes they didn't have a clue. They may not even know that they had upset you in any way. So we don't always know what we think what we know. And this is even a bigger problem when we let that affect our view of God. When what we think we know about God is not really true. Instead, if we don't let God, our view of God, be based on what He has already revealed to us in His Word, we might have a very skewed view of Him. You may have felt this way before. You may have heard somebody else say it. I know that God could not forgive me for what I've done. He just can't do it. I've done something too awful. I know that He can't look past that. He doesn't have enough grace. There's not enough love in His heart to forgive somebody who has done what I have done. But if that's the case, we don't know what we think we know. God is not that kind of God. God has an abundance of grace and gives it freely for those who would trust in His Son. So we don't always know what we think we know. The third and last kind of sub-point here almost is that we don't always believe what we say we believe. We don't always believe what we say we believe. When David gets brought before Saul, you might remember Saul throws out all these objections. Like, you can't go fight him. You are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from the day of his youth. Basically, he's been in fights longer than you've been alive. You don't have a chance. David convinces him. Well, then Saul says, well, here, take my armor, right? You're going to need this. And so he tries to outfit David with all of the armor and the sword and then the weapons that he might need to go out in a battle. And David says, I can't do this. It's not been tested. So he takes all of that off. And so when David is about to go out, what does Saul say to him? Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I have a hard time believing that Saul really believed that when he said it. Maybe he did. Maybe David had convinced him. But if you were there, pretend that you're king of Israel. You're supposed to be a big bad warrior yourself. And you've got this boy who comes in and tells you, hey, I'm going to go fight the battle and take care of it. Don't worry about it. Are you going to say, you know what? You've got me convinced. I believe that God's going to win this victory for you. So I'm just going to let you take it. I think you might step in and do something. Maybe you'd say, you know what, you're right. This battle does belong to the Lord. I'll go in and fight it. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know that Saul really believed that the Lord would be with David when he sent him out there. It was almost more like a good luck pass. We get into that same danger sometimes too, though, where we say we believe things, but we don't always really let them go from just up here to in here and internalize and then out in our actions. Let's think of some examples. How many of us believe that the gospel is for everybody? Right? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. That was a gimme. You should believe that. If you don't believe that, I'm not really sure why you're here unless you're just curious. In which case, let's talk afterwards, right? But we believe that the gospel is for all. But how many, if you were to put your hands up again, have ever not shared the gospel with somebody because you thought maybe they wouldn't want it? Or you're just not sure how they would take it. Or you don't think that they would ever really get their lives turned around and follow Christ. See, I believe it's for everybody, but I don't share it because maybe it just puts me out of my comfort zone. How many of you believe this, that the promise in Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? You believe that? But how many of you have done things, myself included, to avoid persecution? And maybe avoided things that could have brought more glory to God, but we stepped aside from them because we're afraid of the consequences. Whether that's sharing our faith with somebody at work, something small like that, or something big like going out and doing mission work or door knocking or anything. See, we think that we believe that God is taking care of us and that God is with us always, but then sometimes we act as if He's not there, either because we hope He's not watching or because we're afraid. And it's almost as if His presence is not with us, even though He says and we believe that He is with us always. There's just so many examples that we could go through where what we say we believe is not always fully realized in our hearts and minds because we don't act on it. How many of us always believe, right? We believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. We say that and we believe it, but then sometimes when we're in a rough situation, we question if that's really quite true maybe, or we're having a hard time seeing where it's true, or something really awful has gone on in your life and you just haven't quite connected how those two things are, you know, go together. I say all of this because obviously we're working towards doing better, right? To really want Christ all the time, to really know Him better and to believe in Him at all times. We want to be like David in this situation. We want to be the one that has the confidence to go out and slay Goliath without even batting an eye. I love when I read this story this time recently, and you notice that after David makes his speech, Goliath makes his speech, Goliath starts approaching for battle, and David doesn't go, "Oh no, he called my bluff." No, it says he ran quickly to him. He ran to the fight. There was no, "I've made a terrible mistake." You know, it was, "All right, it's go time, I'm in." We want that. We want to be like that, but too often we're not like that. We want what we don't want. We don't know things, and we don't always believe what we say we believe. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7, and I'm not going to give you a direct quote, although I guess I could. Let's do a direct quote. In Romans 7, he's explaining this specifically for temptation, but this back and forth stuff that we're stuck going through as people, where I know what I should do and I don't do it, and I know the things that I shouldn't do, but I end up doing those. And it's just frustrating that we're not like David more often. It's difficult. It puts guilt and pressure on us, and we don't always understand why we're doing the things that we're doing. And Paul says at the end of that conversation, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." He acknowledges that he's not always going to get it right, but what does he attribute to the solution? Who's going to fix this for me? How long do I have to live like this? It's not forever. Thanks be to God who will deliver us from this. And he does not deliver by sword and spear like he did in David's day. Sometimes we look at David and Goliath and we say, see, God will help you slay all your giants. And there is some truth to that. But if you've got a bully or something, God's not going to help you bring him down and cut off his head. You know, it's probably not going to happen. There may be real struggles that you're facing in your life and you don't understand how God is really going to fix that problem for you or bring you out of it. But sometimes it is just at the end. It's at the very end, and it's worth looking ahead to and waiting for that God delivers us. And so what we find ourselves really is that we're not always David in this story. We're more of one of the Israelites. We're one cowering in fear. We're one afraid of the problem that is ahead of us, because there is a problem that is ahead of us if you don't have Christ. And that is a permanent, eternal, impossible for you to break problem, which is that each of us have sin that separates us from God. That's a battle that none of us can win. I don't care how David-like you are, even David messed up, and even we mess up. So then how does that get fixed? This is one of the great things about the story of David and Goliath here, is that it gets fixed much in the same way that it got fixed for David and for all of Israel. See, when Goliath made that single combat challenge, he didn't realize what he was getting himself into. When he said, if I beat you, you serve us forever, and if you beat us, then we'll serve you forever. David went out and won, and what happened because of it? Two main things. One, no Israelite had to lift a finger in that particular battle, and yet they all got the victory. And two, they charged in afterwards and they cleared out the Philistines, at least for a time. They followed David after that. They all ran in and they chased off the Philistines. But they had never had to lift a finger up to that point. And that's the same way that God delivers us from sin and death today. It's not a battle that you have to fight. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where we'll start to wrap up here. Paul is talking about this big eternal problem that we face. This problem of sin, and that the sin eventually leads to death, and that death will be an eternal separation from God. But 1 Corinthians 15 is almost all about the resurrection and its power. And he says this starting in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see the order of those two things? Paul puts out the problem, and then what does he say? He says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like the Israelites were able to get victory through David, who won it for them and had to do nothing on their own, we also get the victory over sin when we didn't have to do anything on our own, and yet he gives us that victory. It's free. It's available literally to anybody. And then once you realize that victory, once you understand it and you look on it and you love it and appreciate it, that's when you charge in, just like the Israelites did. That's when Paul says, therefore, because of that great victory you've been given in Christ, now you can stand steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's not get those two things backwards. Let's look first to the victory that Christ gives us, and when we love and appreciate that, then we are ready for service to Him. If you're here this morning and for whatever reason you find that you were trying to fight that battle or any battle on your own, and you are not allowing God to be the ruler of your life, you feel like you're blending in and looking like all the people around you, God calls us out to be His holy and special people, and He gives that victory to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. We put Him on in baptism, and we have the forgiveness of sins by the power of His blood. That is, as I have said, available to everyone no matter what your past is, no matter what thing you think that you've done that can't be forgiven, Jesus Christ gives us the victory. If you need prayers for that, if you need prayers to, or even just to talk about how to become a Christian and to take on that victory, you're going to have an invitation here at this time, or even just get with one of us after the closing prayer and the service is ended. But whatever your need is, hope you'll make an opportunity of that as we stand and sing.
Take.